Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, once again. Same exact scripture reading as last week, but we're really meditating on this. And I think as Asaph wrote this, he envisioned this kind of prayerful, worshipful meditation. Psalm 78, a miskal of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Have you ever experienced the generation gap, the disconnect from and distrust of other generations? You may feel that right now, even toward a fellow believer or group of believers in another generation. You know, what's really ironic about this generation gap is things change as the years go by. I give you an example. The guy who said, don't trust anyone over 30, back in the late 60s, is now over 80. Man, things really change as times go by, don't they? And yet we all have that sense of like, no, I get my people, but what about those old people? Or what about those young people? Man, they just seem to be clueless. So how do we respond to this? Well, God's word gives us a response. Whether we're of the silent generation, the boomer generation, the Gen X generation, the millennial generation, the Gen Z generation, or anybody downstairs listening, maybe Gen Alpha, or the children yet to come, we're exploring God's plan for the community of believers as generations. And it's a beautiful plan. God fills in the gaps. He gives what's needed for us to connect together with each other as believers in Christ, generation to generation. He fills in the gaps for working together from generation to generation. And that's what we're considering today. The foundation of that intergenerational connection, cooperation for God's kingdom work. So we saw last week the resolve of all faithful believers, Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide them, that is the true things passed on to us, the things of God, from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. This is what all of us should be, not just telling by our words, but telling by our lives and relationship and connection. And then today's message is based primarily on Psalm 78, verse 5. Let's look at it, and we're going to do a lot of looking at it. This is the foundation for all of the telling, the foundation for all of the connection, the foundation that fills in the gaps as we submit ourselves to God, his truth, and the gospel. It says this, he, that is the Lord, pointing back to verse 4, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. There's the foundation, what God has established. So it's not what you think, what they think, what your generation presumes, what that generation presumes, what's the historical precedent of the past or the trend of the day. The foundation is God. The foundation is what God has established. Has anybody noticed what's going up down at Norwood Hospital? So all those beams and whatever they're putting in place, if there wasn't a solid foundation, I would not recommend you go there to get medical treatment. It's going to fall down. And so it is with lives, generations, communities built on anything other than the foundation that God has established. They're going to fall down. They're going to move into despair, depression, destruction, and eventually eternal destruction. This is what is sown by building lives, families, generations, communities on something other than the foundation of God. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11 says, there's no other foundation than the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the church and in gospel ministry, how then do these generations connect? You know, we see life differently. Oftentimes, there's a culture in some respects of each generation. There are biases of each generation. How do we connect? How do we relate? We relate by building our connection and ministry and lives and families and what we pass on the foundation of God and His truth. And that's what we're going to talk about today in this message on generation to generation. It's all right there in this Psalm 78, and particularly verse 5, and all the connections to the story of God's people, Israel, and applied in the New Testament. We're gonna run through a lot of scripture today, but it's all based on that foundation. Let's do a quick review, shall we, of last week. You can listen to the message, either the audio or catch the video if you go to the appropriate place and click there on the website. Psalm 78 was written by Asaph, a worship leader in Israel, and it tells of God's plan for current and coming generations to set their hope in God. And it urges each person and each generation to do their part in this generation to generation fostering of God-centered hope. It then recounts for 72 verses God's work in Israel's history. We haven't even started talking about that yet. We're going to get there a little bit today, but more in the coming weeks. And again, it says, God gave mercy and grace. God gave mercy and grace. God gave mercy and grace. And if you want to think about the story of church history or your life, that's the same story. God gave mercy and grace. That's what the psalm writer is celebrating. So this, I want us to see the flow of how this plan, the foundation, flows into the impact on coming generations. Psalm 78, verse 5, we're going to read verse 5, 6, and 7. Let's see the connection. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. That's what we're going to talk about today, the foundation, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them. So important to know, but not just know, to embrace in your heart as well. The children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. That word generation, God cares greatly about generations. How do I know that? That word is 100 times in the Old Testament. That word is 50 times in the Psalms alone. God deeply cares about your generation, the next generation, all generations. And the passing on of the testimony from generation to generation. And then what's the purpose of that passing on? God's purpose in these connections for current and coming generations is so that they should set their hope in God. My prayer is that this message series will foster that in current and coming generations, the setting of our hope in God, not forgetting God, but keeping His commandments. So today we're going to dig down into this foundation God has established. This is so, so very, very critical. Because if you're going along, passing something along, and it isn't the foundation, if you're teaching your kids this, that, and the other thing, how to get through life and get educated and whatever, it's like, but it's not built on the foundation. It's lives that crumble, nothing to pass on that's worth passing on. Here's what God has established. God has revealed truth to us. Oh, what a glorious thing it is that God has, in fact, revealed Himself to us. We're not just mouthing our opinions. The things God has clearly revealed, we know. Not because we're particularly bright or our generation is right. We know because God has revealed them. This is what God has established. And also, God has rescued his people. I told you this psalm is really a psalm about God's grace. In fact, verse 8 sort of hints at it. It is in many ways a sad, sad story of the repeated failures of God's people. Sound familiar? And yet God rescues by his grace. This is the gospel that God gives what we don't deserve and shows mercy when judgment is called for. The cross of Jesus Christ gives us. And this psalm really is in many ways sort of pointing us to the Old Testament version of the gospel. So today we're going to unpack this and apply it to our lives and our connections in church community. God has established the foundation. The gospel does bring us together. This then is the foundation. And God then commanded here in the Old Testament, and I would assert in the New Testament as well, that we teach this, we instruct in this, we guide in this. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach. That's back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if you want to get more details on that, listen to Trinity's service 2 weeks ago. Verse 2, verse 7, verse 20. The parents are commanded and the community of believers is commanded to teach of God his grace and truth. So what's needed most is for us to teach of God his grace and truth, which is this foundation. That's what your kids need more than everything else. Reading, writing, and arithmetic is good. The indoctrination that is oftentimes offered by the society is not good. Oftentimes the things that you may think are important, like getting them to soccer and ballet, are okay, but not that important. Things of God, such as integrity, respect for people, understanding God's design for sexuality and marriage, having compassion for others, humility, heart love for God. These are the things which matter most. And of course, they're all built on this foundation. And so for parents and for a Christian community, this then is what we teach. This then is what we live. The foundation that God has established, what he has revealed and his rescue. Let's talk more about both of these today. He has revealed truth to us. God gave a testimony and a law. Notice they're both singular. We'll talk more about that, which means it points to God's big picture revelation, not the specific details of that testimony, that one, that law, that one, and that one, but the summation of God's revelation. And without God revealing himself, we would be adrift in feelings and opinions and generational falsehoods. And that's what we oftentimes see. People just free-falling into feelings and falsehoods and destruction. So what we must do then is to embrace God's truth, teach God's truth, unify around God's truth as he's revealed it in the Bible. Let me illustrate revelation, because like that's kind of a big word. It's a theological word. But think of it like this. What do you know about me? Well, you know what you can observe about me, but unless you know me personally, maybe even quite personally, you don't know my favorite ice cream. You don't know who was my third grade teacher. You don't know where I went to summer camp every year as a kid. You only know those things if I reveal them to you, if I tell you. So it is with God. The Bible tells us we know something of God. If you look outside and you go, there's a God. This stuff didn't just happen. But the details of God, who he is, what it's like to live in covenant relationship with him, how we really follow him and grow in him, how is it one is saved? These things are not revealed in creation, but they are revealed. God has established. And they are revealed to Israel, yes, in the Old Testament, and now revealed broadly in the Scriptures by the work of Jesus Christ for all of us to read and go, oh, I know who God is. I know what God wants. I know what He expects. I know not in every last detail, but in all the big ones, how to live in community with others and to follow Him. These are not your opinions if you're following the clear teaching of the Bible. These are what God Himself has revealed. Let's look at how Asaph speaks of this. The foundation for all telling and connection. He, that is God, established a testimony and appointed a law. The word established, the word Hebrew word used quite often in the Old Testament, has the idea in some places of building, like building a pile of stones or building a curtain in a tabernacle. God built this thing. It has in some places the idea of raising up, like God raised up judges, raised up prophets, raised up priests. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 20, interesting kind of use, very much similar to here, God established a kingship and a kingdom, which is what God has done. How has God done this? God revealed Himself to Israel. And we're going to see more about that. And the word appointed, that means to set in place. Use that way throughout the Old Testament. God has set in place this revelation of Himself in the law, in what He revealed in that. And notice this revelation then precedes the content of the teaching. We're not teaching making it up. We're teaching based on the revelation. We're passing on to others, not our opinions, like our generation thinks. We're passing on what God has said. Let's look further at this verse. He, that is the Lord, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. If you dig a little deeper, you can see both of these point back to Exodus chapter 20. And if you know your Old Testament history, Exodus 20 is huge because God delivered people out of Egypt and then God revealed Himself on Mount Sinai. Basically, four Old Testament books. 3.5 Old Testament books are this revelation on Mount Sinai. God saying, hey, here's the way it is. This is how you live as my covenant people. This was reaffirmed again in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5 is basically a reduplication of Exodus 20. It's saying the same thing before they entered into the promised land. Both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 have this covenant statement about God, His relationship with His people, and the expectations for how His people ought to live. It's called the Ten Commandments. Now, a lot of us go, oh, okay, so the Ten Commandments, that's all those things, do's and don'ts, and rights and wrongs that we've got to live and do. And it's like, wait a second. There's so much more here to the Ten Commandments. It's a summation testimony of God's covenant, God Himself, and His expectations for His covenant people. It's way bigger than just moral do's and don'ts. Yes, it is that, but it's really a revelation about God. God's testimony back in Mount Sinai. Look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he had the two tablets of the testimony. There it is. Summary statement. God, hey, this is the way it is. In His hand as He came down from Mount Sinai. So then, this is telling us that God was telling them to instruct those coming generations, not in the bias of their own opinions, their generation's point of view, but in the truth of God. This is where then we need to place ourselves. Not saying, I told you so, but saying, this is what God has said. Let's look at New Testament side of this. So how does it all work then? Well, God now has given a completed revelation, far bigger than the revelation in Mount Sinai. All Scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. This is God's revelation. The summary revelation. It is it. Jesus, the Son, reveals the fullness of the Father. He's full of grace and truth. Notice how critical this is in God's revelation. Jesus gave his disciples your word, he says, the word of the Father. God has spoken to us, Hebrews 1:3, by his Son. He spoke previously through the prophets, but look at the clarity and the for all people message of Scripture revealed in the Son. This is what the believer in Jesus has. This is, according to Jude, verse 3, the faith once for all delivered to God's people. So we have not before us a variety of opinions and different worldviews, and we can pick whichever one we want. We have, in Holy Scripture, God's revelation. God has established. And so that's what is the basis now for the ministry generation to generation. That is the foundation for our unity, our relationships. We all are coming under this message of God's word and its clear teaching. So so many ways we can apply this, and we're going to continue to work on this, but I want to give four thoughts about this, kind of directing to four different kind of age groups. The last one is everybody. The first one, they're probably not here. So you, I'm really talking to you, all of us of other generations, as we think about children. We have a profound responsibility as parents and as Christian community to teach them now. And now is, I don't care how young they are, whatever their ability to understand, teach them now for knowing the truth and for hearts being shaped by the truth. And this is more and more important now than ever before, because there was a time when somebody who was given a general Christian framework didn't face the opposition of the world, probably until high school and the temptation of the party scene, or until college, until some smart aleck professor is trying to knock their faith out of them. Now this is happening in middle school and elementary school. So how do you fight that? You must lay the foundation now with all vigilance. You must be prayerfully engaging them now. It is of utmost importance, or they have no foundation. And so God help us, and God help those children, and may we teach them for knowing and heart response now. Let's address youth and young adults, if I could. And not just, besides understanding Scripture, I'm not just talking on my own head here. I'm doing a little reading on generational stuff. And here's what I want to say to you, youth and young adults. It is reject relativism. And what is relativism? It is the view that truth is personal feelings. This view, which expressed itself in my generation in existentialism, then expressed itself in Gen X and millennials in postmodernism, now it has become the dogmatic, intolerant assertion of current generations. It is basically, truth is what I feel, and of course, let's consider that for a minute. If truth is what you feel, then what if somebody doesn't feel it? It implodes on itself. Relativism is self-refuting, and it is utter hypocrisy for a person of a relativistic mindset to say, well, then you need to celebrate what I believe, or you're being intolerant. No, you're being intolerant and inconsistent with your own worldview, because you're insisting that I hold to a feeling other than what you feel. So the Christian faith respects all people as made in the image of God. We celebrate each individual life. But we cannot and will not celebrate perversions of God's design and plan. We must not. So we hold to this view of God's truth and do so with humility and grace and compassion for all. But nevertheless, we hold to God's truth. And young adults, you're being tested. You're being tested. I know that it makes you an oddball by definition in your peer group to hold to God's truth. But please stand upon it and reject relativism. And I want to speak to middle and older adults. And of course, I'm in that category. And what would I say to us? I'd say be humble. More humble than you've probably been. Why? Because we don't have it all right. God's word has it all right. But each generation has its own biases. And I want to submit, you got yours. You got your blind spots. I got mine. Let's come under scripture. Let's listen to those of younger generations when they kind of say, hey, does that really line up with this here? I'm not sure it does. We benefit from those in the body of Christ as we humbly look to God's word as the source of truth, not us. So each generation's tendencies then need to be submitted to scripture, the truth of God's word revealed to us. We all have kind of a culture. We all have things that kind of everybody in our age group thinks that may not even be true. We all have things that we lean and tend toward that are probably more a reflection of something wrong in us than necessarily corresponding to God's word. So the foundation is God's word. The unifier is God's word. Submit to scripture's teaching. Let's talk about he's rescued his people. Oftentimes people miss it when they approach the Old Testament. Of course, the accent of the New Testament is God's grace in a very personal way and the extension of the gospel offered to all nations. But remember this, God gave this command for teaching and connections to an already rescued nation. God's grace is here. This is huge for us as believers to keep in mind when we're reading the Old Testament, and for believers surely to keep in mind in training and discipleship. The grace gospel that rescues us is the foundation for each and every one of us. We don't rescue ourselves. Nor do we rescue merely by teaching what is true, right, good. One must personally encounter Jesus to be rescued. And this text points to that personal rescue in an Old Testament context where it was primarily a nation, but emphasis on the individual trust in God in it. And in the New Testament sense, as we look forward, it's primarily individual, and yet still we belong to a community as we are rescued. God, in establishing and appointing, was doing more than just saying, hey, look, here's my truth. God was revealing himself as the rescuer. God was showing his grace to a people that needed rescue. He established a testimony in Jacob and a law in Israel. In the Old Testament, this rescue is there. And of course, in the gospel, the rescue is clear. There's this deeper, broader application now through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And there's even a hint at that. You know, if you get into the details of Psalm 78, if you go to the very end, Psalm 78 gets all the way to David, King David, who will shepherd the people, Israel. And of course, Jesus, the heir of David, is the shepherd for God's people. The shepherd, John 10, verse 11, who lays down his life for the sheep. So let's see here. The testimony in the law begins with grace. He established a testimony in Israel and appointed a law in Jacob, rather, and appointed a law in Israel. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, this is really important, tell of God's rescue first. The Ten Commandments starts with rescue, grace, God delivering his people and bringing them into relationship with himself. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. That's rescue. That's then the Ten Commandments come. Deuteronomy 5, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Then the Ten Commandments are restated. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Notice this. And think then of the New Testament rescue by the gospel. This is core. He has rescued us, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. That's what happens when we believe in Jesus. God rescues.
And this is applied personally, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead, that's the individual state of every person apart from God's rescue, in our trespasses, God made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. There's that personal rescue. And there I noted this making us alive is God's work of regeneration. That's the very thing Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3. You must be born again. That which is born of flesh is the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And how does one then have this rescue of personal regeneration? Well, Jesus tells us, the words I have spoken to you, John 6:63, are spirit and life. The Holy Spirit uses the gospel message to bring those who are spiritually dead to life. So yes, each one should pass on truth. But we need God's grace personally. You need it. Your children need it. Everyone of every generation needs it. People don't come to experience this wonderful foundation, a part of this chain, just by sort of telling them some stuff. There has to be a personal encounter with Jesus that is supernatural. As I define regeneration, it's a supernatural work of God whereby and when, by His Spirit, He gives spiritual life to someone of any generation who's spiritually dead. So they are born again and believe. So we have many who have not experienced this. And that is what the foundation is. So I plead with you to believe in Jesus. As you hear the message, turn to Him. God is doing a mighty work. And I plead with you to remember this as we seek to influence others. It's not just sort of generic moral Christian stuff. We need to experience personal faith. And that's what this text points to. That's part of what the establishing is. Now, the Old Testament emphasis was a physical birth, part of a nation. The New Testament emphasis is spiritual birth, individuals. The Holy Spirit making people alive as they and so that they believe. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the words of Exodus applied to Israel are now applied to the community of believers in Jesus who have personally believe. You are a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Now, in the Old Testament, the response was, God has rescued me. Now, as a covenant community member rescued by God, the responsibility I have is the following of the Ten Commandments. And yes, there was civil law and ceremonial law mixed in there, but that's the core of what God's covenant commandments and the response to them were in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, there's much more. Yes, each of the Ten Commandments, with the possible exception of the Sabbath law, is reiterated in the New Testament. We know as believers we are to keep these. But the response is you. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, as you've experienced this, you come to know Jesus and have life in Him, then present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's everything about you. Your life, your trajectory, your direction. As we sang, everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth until eternity. And I want to suggest one aspect of that response of all of you, of Grace Wrecks You believers, is believer baptism. And this is, I think it's an oft-neglected sign or marker of one important thing, and that is this, that the faith you've been taught is not their faith. It is mine. I own it as mine. It's not what I've been told. It's not what my parents tell me. It's not what that generation told me. I'm taking ownership of this for me, and I want to pass on to others what God has done for me in rescuing me. Repent and be baptized. Once you believe, be baptized as a response of the believer. Those who accepted His message were baptized. Those both in Acts chapter 2. So let's apply these God's rescue, the connections teaching generation to generation. Again, children, they're not here, but let's pray for and have eyes for regeneration. You know, a lot of great Bible teaching material doesn't give it that much emphasis. It really doesn't. So it's not just teaching them good stuff, it's praying that they meet Jesus personally. Not in a manipulative way, because that wouldn't be real, but helping them to see that it's not being a good little girl, a good little boy that saves us. It is God's grace. It's the rescue of Jesus. And let's teach and pray and nurture for their regeneration and for the regeneration of all people through believing the gospel. You know, without regeneration, I've thought about this. You know what's going to happen with those kids? They're spiritually dead. No matter what you teach them and how moral it is, they're going to grow up and someday they're going to think it's foolishness. Because the things of God are foolishness to the spiritually dead. They need regeneration. And what about youth and young adults? If this faith is yours, if you believe in Jesus, I don't care what age you are, have you taken the step of standing and saying, it is mine, publicly confessing Christ in believer baptism as God has commanded? Now, I know many of you, your parents love Jesus, they want you to be baptized, but they're not telling you you should get baptized. And I know why they're not telling you that you should get baptized. Because if your parents told you should get baptized, like they told you should get up, do your homework, brush your teeth, you know what it would mean? Absolutely nothing if you did it. Because you'd only be doing it because your parents told you to do it. And this is not that kind of thing. But if you believe God wants you to do it, that's a big grown-up decision, even if you're middle school. That's saying, this is my life. This is what I believe. And if you think God wants you to do it, I would encourage you to tell your mom and dad, hey, I think I should get baptized. And if you're 18 plus, then for sure tell me or somebody else, yes, I think I should get baptized. So publicly identify with Christ and declare that he has rescued me and I'm building my life foundation on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've got plans for a believer baptism coming up in a month or two, and I hope that there are many here and others that are like, well, what is this thing, and why should I do it? And if you believe, and if you have been rescued, as the Ethiopian said to Philip, why shouldn't I be baptized? And there's no good reason. Believe and be baptized, then. And I want to speak to older adults, middle adults. Let's keep this in mind. You still need God's grace. I still need God's grace. Now, let's not get on our high horse and say, hey, you got to listen to me, and I got this great story. You know the facts. You know the reality. Just like Israel, a lot of times you forgot God's grace. So admit your need for God's grace now. Grow in him now. Let God direct you now. Run to him now. And how about all of us? I want to suggest, I believe the Bible is firm on this, the gospel grace impacts how you relate to others, believers of other generations. You look at Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus breaks down the dividing wall of hostility. That's speaking about ethnic groups, but I believe it applies to generational groups. He's broken down the wall. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, like, the body has many different parts. And you can't say to the other part of the body, I don't need you. And I know that's talking about spiritual gifts, but it applies to generation. You need that generation, and they need you. Gospel brings us to that place and our attitudes towards other believers, doesn't it? I ran across a quote that sort of grabbed me. It's a quote about how grace kind of shapes our attitudes. And it's in a book I'm reading called Effective Generational Ministry. It was written by, not by the authors of the book, but by a man named Gordon Smith. But think about this. But those who bemoan the next generation's shortcomings grow more and more bitter, angry, disappointed, and cynical. On the other hand, those who bless, and I would add in this gospel kind of way, wanting what's best for them, wanting them to embrace the foundation of what God has established, not only grow old with grace, don't you want to grow old with grace? But with grace and joy, don't you want to grow old with grace and joy? I left off an important word. But they also have, think of this, a disproportionate influence on the generation that follows. Nobody wants to listen to you if you're bitter, angry, and cynical. But people who build their lives on the foundation of the truth of God and the grace of God, they have influence. And I want to suggest, you know, if you're younger and like, I think you guys can fall into that bitter, cynical about us older folks. Man, why are they so clueless? But give blessing, and you'll influence the other way in gospel kind of ways. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. It is the foundation, the sure foundation. We build our lives on Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. He is the foundation, the only foundation. Apart from him, we are dead and bound for destruction. So, Lord, help us in our own lives, in our connections with one another, generation to generation, to build our lives on that foundation, to build our connection on that foundation, to build our ministry on that foundation. Lord, we pray for more and more people to hear the message of Jesus crucified and risen for our sins, and more people would embrace him. Lord, may your Spirit do a mighty work of bringing people to life. Lord, and we be there to watch and encourage and teach and guide. And God, may each one who comes to know you give public testimony in response of knowing you, Lord. May we be people filled with gratitude and clinging to your grace as we walk from earth to eternity, Lord Jesus. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.